Marriage Today presents The Word Choice by Jimmy Evans.
This series that I'm preaching back in April, I was praying about this this series, and the Lord began to speak to me about this and put a burden on my heart. Our nation, I know you've noticed that our nation is going through a tough time. Our nation in the last year has changed dramatically. If you think about a year ago, and the economic situation that we were in then, but even just spiritual and moral, just the spirit of America, it has really changed. It's changed a lot. In 10 years, since 1999, think back before 9/11 in 1999, and just think about how the world has changed. I'm 55 years old. I was born in 1953, and the world that I grew up in was just a different world. It was just, and for many of you, you remember back in those days, it was just simply a different world. And I'm saying the times are changing, but they're not changing for the good. Our economy's weaker. There is more deception. There is more immorality. The world is being flooded right now, I believe, by an antichrist spirit. I truly believe that. I believe that we're living not just in the end times. I believe we're living at the end of the end times. What the Bible says would happen in the end times is happening, and what we're seeing is a polarizing. People who are against the Word of God or people who don't believe are becoming very strong in their beliefs. And if you want to live for God, you're, in many cases, you're ostracized, you're persecuted, you're put down, you're thought to be a fanatic or a bigot or whatever it might be. But what I'm saying is, in these days, when Christ and culture collide, we have to make choices, and we have to choose our God. We have to make the right choices, and these choices are becoming more important, and they're becoming tougher. And so I'm talking about four major choices, and the choice I want to talk about today is the word choice. In the world that we're living in, there is a battle over the Word of God, and many people don't like the Word of God. They don't believe it. They don't want it being imposed on them or even spoken around them in any way. Certainly not a part of our government or our civil institutions. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, stay in Genesis if you would. This is an end time scripture. And this is talking about what will happen when Jesus comes or before Jesus comes. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, it's capital D day, that's talking about the coming of Jesus, will not come unless the falling away comes first. It's the Greek word apostasia, apostasy. And the man of sin, that's the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition. The Bible says that before Jesus Christ comes, that there is going to be a mass worldwide falling away from the truth. Let me say this. You can't fall away from something that you never believed in. I can fall off this platform because I'm on the platform, but you can't fall off it because you're not up here. You can't fall away from something that you were never upon. And what we're seeing today worldwide is churches and denominations and believers forsaking the Word of God. In America right now, we see major denominations ordaining homosexuals, blessing gay marriages, even though it's totally against the Word of God. Abortion. We have denominations in the United States that give a lot of money to abortion causes, even though it's clearly against the Bible and what the Bible says, and so on and so forth. It's just denominations in churches and ministers are forsaking what the Word of God has to say. That is a sign of the end times. And in the world that we're living in, we have to choose. Are we going to stand for the Word of God, especially if it means persecution, if it means losing friends, if it means losing opportunities? And I'm saying that we must. And so I want to begin in Genesis chapter 1 talking about the Word of God, because I don't want to just stand up here and rant and rave about the Word of God and how important it is. I want to demonstrate to you the importance of the Word of God and what we're really fighting against and fighting for in our lives today. In Genesis chapter 1, this is a record of the creation of everything that we see. Everything in the world was created by the Word of God. And I want to show you a pattern in here in Genesis that was true then and is true now of how God creates or recreates. This is Genesis 1, or verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, let me stop right there, and let me say a couple things. One is, there is a gap theory of human history. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but you just need to know about it. Verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Many theologians believe that verse 1 is speaking of eternity's past when God created the earth and the heavens. But between verse 1 and verse 2, there may have been millions of years. And in that gap between verse 1 and verse 2, Satan rebelled and took a third of the angels of heaven with him. And because of that, the universe and the earth was subjected to a curse. It is unlike God to create anything without form and void and dark. Our God is a God of light and life. When God creates, everything he creates is full of light and life. But God shows up here at this place of darkness. Now, it is my personal opinion that the gap theory is probably true. It explains why there are dinosaurs and life that existed for millions of years and then didn't. And then all of a sudden we see the recreation of God. And so this is what I believe is taking place here. But it says the earth was out without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And then God came and took that and made a paradise out of it. Okay. Everything that God created, he created good, and it ended up being a paradise. Now, I want to show you a pattern. Now, these are all going to rhyme because I'm a preacher, and they all have to rhyme. Okay. And so if you're taking notes, I did you a big favor, and it took me a long time. I hope you appreciate it. But here is the pattern of creation. And this is not just back then. It's still the pattern today of what we just read. Number one step in the pattern when God creates is mess. God doesn't need to create where there's not a mess. Where God has been, there's no need. But where the devil has been or where sin has been, God comes and finds a mess. And God steps into a place without form and void, and it was dark. That's as messy as you can possibly get. Number two step is possess. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, I have some good news for you, and I want you to listen to me. There is nothing in your life that God will not recreate from being chaotic and void and dark into being a paradise. But God only blesses what God possesses. If you want God to move in your life, it always requires us laying it at God's feet and saying, God, this is yours. These finances are yours. These children are yours. Our marriage is yours. This business is yours. This ministry is yours. Number three step in the process of creation or recreation is confess. God spoke. In every instance of creation, God spoke something. Now listen, God didn't show up into a chaotic darkness and start saying, isn't this dark? I mean, don't you hate this place? Who gives me the willies? It's without form, it's void, it's dark, it's terrible. I mean, this isn't like heaven. My place is better than this place. Don't you hate this place? Let's go back to our place. That's not the nature of God. Here's the nature of God. Romans 4:17. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Our God is not the supreme griper. He's the supreme creator, and he always does it by speaking what is missing. He comes into the darkness and he says, let there be light. Let there be trees. Let there be grass. Let there be animals. Let there be a sun. Let there be a moon. God looks into the void and he speaks. Listen, anytime you're dealing with a problem in your life and you want God to do a miracle, you got to stop your griping and got to start confessing the word of God. If you're sick, speak healing. If you're confused, speak direction. If whatever's happening in your life, you can't just sit and rehearse all the problems and expect for God to do anything. You got to confess. That's what God does. Number four, success. It worked. In every instance, God spoke, let there be light. The next thing it says is, and there was light. You know why? The word of God cannot return void. God's word says it will accomplish that which I've sent it forth to do. It is impossible for the word of God to return void. And so when you're standing there and Jesus said, you speak to the mountain and you command it to be cast in the heart of the sea, and if you do not doubt, whatever you say will happen. And you take the word of God and you begin to confess it into those void areas, those dark areas of your life, and you confess it and you confess it and you confess it, and you do it by faith, understanding it cannot return void. It will succeed in everything that it's sent out to do. Number five is rest. In every instance, we know that God rested on the seventh day, but what I want you to understand is it says that God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. In every instance of creation, every day of creation, as soon as God had finished that day, it says he stopped and saw that it was good. Now, I want you to listen. Rest comes from seeing what you desire. When your business is where you want it to be, when your children are where you want them to be, when your marriage is where you want it to be, when you have someone to marry, when there's hope, when you see the things coming true that you've dreamed about, rest comes from seeing the fruit of your faith and of your desires. And God spoke and he rested. Every time God's word is applied to your life, it will create more rest. So I want you to see another pattern now. That's the pattern of God's creation. And I'm just telling you, there's always hope in God. This is what this proves. But we have to understand the power of the Word of God and the process that God moves through. Let me show you another pattern, because you say, well, you know, Jimmy, if that's true, then why don't more people do it? Why don't we do it more as believers? And there's an answer. And it's because we have an enemy, and he hates the Word of God. And he also works in a way that is always the same pattern. Now, this is Genesis 3. God created a paradise, two perfect people that he put in that paradise. And here's how paradise was ruined. It was the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That was the fall of mankind. And again, I want to show you the pattern of how the devil works here. I don't think these are going to come up on the screen, but again, these all rhyme. Here it is. Number one, infiltration. He's a serpent. He doesn't announce himself. The thing that makes the devil so dangerous is you don't know he's around. He doesn't call attention to himself. He doesn't want you to know that it's the devil. He took the form of a serpent. And serpents are dangerous because they're stealthy. They're crafty. You don't see them. I was playing golf with my brother Randy one day in Dallas, and I was walking up to hit a shot. He started yelling at me. He said, Jimmy, stop and back away. Stop and back away. And there was a water moccasin next to my ball, and I couldn't even see it. And I'm colorblind anyway. I don't know if that helps or hurts, but I backed away. He said, you don't see that snake laying right there? And I said, no, where is it? Finally, I saw it. Big, big one. We went on an elders retreat years ago to Albuquerque, and we were playing golf. I hit a ball in the rough. It's one of the few times I've ever hit a ball in the rough. And I went to find the ball, and there was a sign that said, beware rattlesnakes. And but I could see my ball. I could see my ball right there. And it was a $2 ball, and I wasn't going to give up a $2 ball for some stupid snake. And so I walked in to get my ball, and I could hear a rattlesnake rattling at me. And I stopped, but I couldn't see him. And I did something not really intelligent. I hit my club on the ground, and then I could hear multiple rattles. And I still wanted my ball back. But thank God, I turned around and walked away. But they're dangerous. You just don't know they're there. And here's the second reason they're so dangerous. The number two in the pattern of the devil's destruction and deception is aggression. He's aggressive. This is 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not waiting for you to wander into his territory. He's coming into your territory. The devil is stealthy and he's aggressive. It makes him a very, very dangerous enemy. And we shouldn't be afraid of the devil, but we should be aware of him because he's our enemy. All of us have the same enemy. And the devil is not omnipresent. It's not like the devil himself comes to us every day, but he has demonic agents that are his underlings, and they're always coming to attack the Word of God in our lives. Number three in the process, again, back to Genesis 3, is question. The first is infiltration. The second is aggression. The third is question. Has God surely said? The first thing that the devil ever said to mankind was questioning the Word of God. And here's another way to say what he said to Eve. Are you sure God said that? Are you sure he meant that? Listen to me. See, you don't know, sometimes we don't know where these thoughts come from, but I want you to listen to me. All of us do the same thing. The day you get saved, there's a question that says, you sure that took? You sure God loves you like he loves everybody else? You sure his word's true? You sure that Christianity is really the only way? Are you sure? And it's just this constant questioning of everything, just raising a question about everything in the Bible. The next is contradiction. He just flatly contradicts. Eve said, yes, God did say that we couldn't eat of that tree. In fact, God said if we ate of that tree, we would die. The devil says, you won't die. You will not. He flatly contradicts what the Word of God says. And we see that spirit in the world today, everywhere you look, just contradicting the Word of God. And there are two things that he loves to contradict: what the Bible says about sin and what the Bible says about God's love. He contradicted, you will not die if you sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Not will be, is. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. When you sin, you die. All of us have had experience of doing something that we knew was wrong, and when you do it, you feel bad. When you do it, things go bad because sin is death. Something dies in you and around you when you sin. The devil says it won't. You can live any way you want to live, and there won't be any consequences. That's him contradicting the Word of God. The other thing that he contradicts is God's love. Even though the Bible tells us that God loves us, he's constantly contradicting that and condemning us and telling us God doesn't love us, and God's a distant, demanding God, and so on and so forth. Next is accusation. He says, God knows in the day that you eat that fruit, you'll be like God. In other words, God is a liar and God is a bully. God is trying to keep you from your best in life. And I'll just tell you this, anytime there's a commandment in the Word of God that you read, the devil is there. You don't know it's him. He doesn't present himself, but there's just this little voice inside your mind. Sometimes you might think it's even you speaking, but it's really not. But there's this little voice that just says, God's trying to keep you from the best. This commandment is there, giving and sexuality. See, all the sexual commandments of the Bible, here's what I believe. I believe when God says that we can't do something, it's because he's a loving father who doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. That's what I believe. Thank you, Lord. And but when the Word of God says something, it's to keep us from destroying ourselves. What the devil says is this: when the Bible says that you can't do something, it's because God knows it's a lot of fun and God doesn't want you to have fun. Well, you know, it's an amazing thing to me. Think about this for just a minute. Think about it. Two perfect people with perfect bodies who would have lived forever in a perfect paradise, and the devil convinced them the person who did that to them was defective. Isn't that amazing? Perfect, he accuses. Next, temptation. She saw that the tree looked good. He advertises sin. It won't kill you if you eat it. And she looked and saw that the tree was good, and she ate of it, and she died, and her husband died, and society fell, and that sin nature has been passed on to us today because the devil's a liar. When he tells you that something that God says is wrong won't hurt you, understand he's a liar 100% of the time. And God's word is true. But this pattern works out in all of our lives. Now, I want you to listen to me now. The reason I said all that I said is to demonstrate a point. The creation story tells us that God took a wasteland and turned it into a paradise. And Satan took a paradise and turned it into a wasteland. Now, listen. Every single day, we make choices concerning the Word of God. And if you're blessed, if you rebel against God, your blessings will turn into a wasteland. Believing the devil and forsaking the Word of God, sin is death. Everything around us dies when we rebel against the Word of God. And the same process of infiltration and aggression and question and contradiction and accusation and temptation all day long, every day, this plays out in our lives, whether we realize it or not. And bringing it into the light is a big deal, because we have to understand he is our enemy and he wants to destroy God's blessings in our lives. And so let's just say that we're here today, and some of us would say, Jimmy, I have sinned. I mean, I'm devastated. I mean, my finances, my family, my body, everything is devastated. I've got some good news for you. God is a God of recreation. God doesn't reject you because of what you've done. God doesn't want you to live the rest of your life cursed because of mistakes that you made. God came to a void, a dark void, where the devil had been, where sin had been, I believe. And he came and he turned it into a paradise. And he can do the same for all of us, but we have to choose. Let me talk for just a minute about why the devil hates the Word of God so much, because you might wonder, you know, this whole thing of this battle between God and the devil and this thing that's happening in our lives, why does Satan hate the Word of God so much? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, it is God. The Word of God isn't something. The Word of God is someone. You don't read this book, it reads you. Here's what the Bible says, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. The Word is God. Hebrews 4. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Listen to me. If the devil has done something in your life, all of us have sinned, and when we sin, it's an open door for the devil. I'm not saying you're demon-possessed. I'm saying the devil comes in and works a work in our emotions. He works a work in our minds. He works a work in our bodies and in our spirits. He works these works inside of us through the sin opening. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. When you wake up in the morning and you begin to read the Word of God and get it into your spirit, it is alive. It comes in. Nothing can hide from it. That's what this is saying. The devil can't hide from it. The Lord knows where you're hurting in your emotions. He knows where you're hurting in your mind. He knows where you're hurting in your past. He knows where everything about you. And the Word of God comes in, and it's a two-edged sword, because one edge kills all the enemies of God in your life. The other edge is a scalpel that heals everything wrong with you. But it can't work till it gets inside of you. And the devil wants you to believe that reading the Word of God is just this religious drudgery. God wants you to understand, this is me. If you want more of me in your life, if you want a relationship with me, when you read this Word, it's alive. Let me say another thing, because this is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration there means the breath of God. All Scripture is the breath of God. Jesus said, John 6:63, my words are spirit and my words are life. My words are spirit. See, here's the power of confessing the Word of God. When you see, we don't understand it. Jesus had fasted for 40 days in Matthew 4. Jesus had fasted for 40 days. Imagine how you would feel after not eating for 40 days. And after not eating for 40 days, the devil himself, not a demon, but the devil himself attacked Jesus personally. And Jesus defeated him with three scriptures. No fist fight, no guns, no bombs, no knives. Three scriptures. Do you know why the Word of God is so powerful against the devil? It's because when you speak it, you're not saying words, you're breathing the Spirit of God on the devil. You walk in. It's life. It's the Spirit of God. That's why he hates it. Everywhere the Word goes, he can't operate, because God is there. It's not something, it's someone. And God wants us to get the Word in our lives so he can come. Here's what Jesus said. If anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. And my Father and I will come and make our home with you. The more of the Word we get in our lives, the more of the Spirit of God indwells there. I'm not saying that you're not saved or you don't know God if you don't read the Word of God. I'm just saying your relationship with God and His habitation in your life increases the more you get in to the Word of God. Number two reason that the devil hates the Word of God is because it equips us to overcome the devil and to succeed in every area of life. Genesis 1, verse 27. This is God to Adam and Eve. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said, every time God blesses you, He's going to speak a word over you. And God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. When you're walking in the Word of God, you're invincible. You're going to everything. The Bible says, Psalm 1, if you meditate in the Word of God day and night, you'll succeed in everything you do. And the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. You're invincible when you're walking in the Word. The devil knew that. They were going to take dominion over the whole earth and fill it and subdue it. So he had to take the Word of God away from him. And I want to talk about America again for just a minute. I love America. It's my country. There is hope for America in God. There is no hope for America outside of God. And I know God loves America, and I know that God is desiring to move on America, and I believe that He will. So I'm not bashing our country, but I'm making an observation. The two greatest nations and most enduring nations in the history of the world have been Israel and America, period. Both founded on the Word of God. The founders of our nation, the Ten Commandments still hang on the walls of our Supreme Court, even though they've been taken out of our schools and a lot of our public institutions. The framers of our Constitution, they were not all Christians, but they were mostly Christians and very godly people. And they believed very strongly in an absolute value system and a Judeo-Christian ethic. And they began a nation, almost failed many times. If you've read American history, you know how many times we miraculously succeeded when we could have been defeated in many wars and many trials. But we miraculously succeeded, won every single war that we were ever involved with, and grew to be the greatest nation on the earth, with the greatest educational institutions, the greatest financial institutions. Everything was greatest in America. And then we legalized abortion, took prayer out of schools, and began to dismantle the Word of God, began to cleanse the public scene from mangers and anything that would remind someone of God. And from the nanosecond that we've done that, our nation has slid from its place of greatness to where we are now, where our economy is no longer the greatest economy on earth. Maybe, barely, but the dollar is no longer the standard. That we have the highest divorce rate of any industrialized nation on earth. Our education systems are failing. Our financial systems are failing. Our religious institutions are failing. And I'm saying this now, and I want you to listen to me. God can recreate America and bring us back to our place of greatness. But He will only do it based on the Word of God. If we will turn back to the Word, and I'm not talking about everybody in the country, I'm saying beginning with the church. When we're walking in the Word of God, we are equipped for success. When we lay down the Word of God, we will fail in everything that we do. Satan knows it. He fights us to take the Word of God away. On a family level, on an individual level, we can still succeed when everyone else is failing if we'll walk in the Word of God. The third reason the devil hates the Word of God is because it exposes him and prophesies his doom. The more you get into the Word, the more you're able to uncover the works of the devil in your life and keep him from succeeding. And so he hates that. He doesn't want you to know who he is and what he's really up to. So he wants to keep you in the darkness. Let me close this message by saying just a couple of more things. We're living in a tough time, in a tough world, and there are a couple of special challenges that we have in living according to the Word of God in choosing the Word of God in our lives. And the first one is shame of the Word of God and the gospel. And here's what Jesus said. This is Mark 8:38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's a warning. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, he said, I'll be ashamed of you. And you say, well, why would anyone be ashamed of the Word of God? First of all, it's a set of absolute values in a world of relativism. The word sin is an offensive word to many people because they don't want to believe that sin exists. This is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what the polls say, sin is sin. Adultery is wrong. Fornication, which means sex outside of marriage, is just wrong. It hurts people. It's not a good thing. It hurts society. Homosexuality, it's wrong. We shouldn't hate homosexuals. And by the way, homosexuality isn't any worse than adultery or fornication. It's just all the same. We should, you know, I don't have that sin, but I've got my own issues. But let me say this. You don't go to hell for committing sin every now and then, because all of us do. You go to hell for practicing sin. And practicing means I'm doing it and I have no intention of stopping. And regardless of what the Word of God says, the times have changed. And the world has modernized. And things that were once wrong are not wrong anymore. We're enlightened. Let me say something. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. And that's why the world hates you. That's why you get persecuted. Is because we believe in absolutes when the world is going to relativism. Let me say this. You know, if you know, evolution is true, and you know, we evolved from, you know, single cell animals and just, you know, apes and all that kind of stuff. What? Nothing matters really. Who knows what's right and wrong? But I don't believe that we evolved. I believe that we were created by the hand of God. And because He created us, He knows what's right for us, and He's written it down for us to understand. And it's right and it's good. Another reason that people become ashamed of the Word of God is because it's exclusive in a world of universalism. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let me say this now. I want to be very clear about this. I have no respect for God the Father if every road leads to heaven. I have no respect for Him whatsoever. Jesus begged in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was sweating drops like blood. He was about to die the worst death that any individual had ever died on earth. And He was begging the Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass. If 100 other ways could get you to heaven, I have no respect for God the Father. What a cruel, cruel person He would be for sending His Son to that death when any other way could get you to heaven. But I want to say this, I have ultimate respect for God the Father and Jesus, because there was no other way, and they made a way where there was no way. And you say, well, Jimmy, isn't that being unfair to people of other religions? Absolutely not, because the door is open and everyone can come to salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. All ages, all nationalities, men and women, boys and girls, everyone can come by the blood of Jesus. No one is excluded. But the doorway is a doorway of Jesus Christ, and it's not all religions lead to the same path. And see, because we believe exclusively in eternal values, that's what becomes uncomfortable in the world. Let me say, we ought to be a gracious people. We shouldn't hate anyone but the devil. We should be good examples of our loving Savior and never bash gays, never talk bad about people, never put labels on people or anything like that. But we should stand our ground with our heels dug in, saying God's way's right and we're not giving in. Another special challenge is stress and busyness. This is Mark 4. These are ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word of God and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And it's the old saying that if the devil can't get in front of you and stop you, he'll get behind you and push you too fast. We've got to stop, and you're doing that this morning. I'm preaching to the choir. But we've got to stop and get the word of God into our lives. Money can wait. Other things can wait. There's plenty of time for that. But when we wake up in the mornings, or if you're not a morning person, you take a special time, a sacred time in your day to get into the Word of God and pray. And the first day of every week is the Lord's Day. We stop and we worship Him and get His word into our lives. And Jesus said, people cannot bear fruit for me when they're driven in life by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. The word of God cannot bear fruit. I'm saying to you this morning that we're living in a very difficult age. I believe we're living at the end of human history where we're going to see, we are seeing a great apostasy from the truth. We're also seeing millions of people getting saved around the world. And everything the Bible said would happen at the end of time is happening. And I don't know when Jesus is coming. I can't set dates. I can just tell you what's happening in my heart and what I see happening in the world around us. And it's time for us as God's people to make a choice and to say, I choose the word of God. I will not bow down to the spirit of this age that's trying to make me ashamed of this right here, or to wrestle this out of my hands, or to convince me there's another way. I bow my knee to God and to His word, and to the death, I'll stand for this right here.
This concludes session 2. Please continue with The Wealth Choice, the next teaching in this series.